Let's say our opening prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved
David,
Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Peace. Bliss. Amen. Anyway, let's do a short meditation. This is a little, I guess the word I use is raucous. But I like Lauren Daigle so much, and it's quite beautiful.
When the best of me is barely breathing, when I'm not somebody I believe in, hold on to me. When I miss the light, the night is stolen. When I'm slamming all the doors you've opened, hold on to me. Hold on to me. Hold on to me.
I'm sharing my screen. Can you guys all see it?
Yes.
It's a page of the Holy Science. Okay.
Yes, I can see it.
Thanks. So we're still on chapter one, and this is a big baseline for all the other things that the Hindus teach us, really. So if I go back one page, we notice that there's mentions of these sheaths that screen, that cover up the Son of God, that which is the divine aspect of ourself. And then before that was seven lokas, seven locations and seven spheres. And that these are the spheres in which we operate, and we do the operation by the body, the three bodily jars. And then these sheaths are the aspects of the divine revelation, the divine into to flesh, starting at the heart. And then he talks about the magnetical aura, electricities, the mind, manas, the mind. And the fourth is the body of energy. And the fifth and last is the gross matter. So the lokas cover all the way up to God, in which God lives. And then these sheaths are material of some sort, some kind of material aspect. Material here might mean also the in the realm of the causal body as well. And we're clearly, the first covering is the atom. So the first of these five is heart, chitwa, the atom composed of four ideas, as mentioned before. So those are, that's clearly up in the higher place. And, but it's not all the way as the spheres, the lokas were describing. They were seven of them, and they reach clear into, as a way of seeing it anyway, as they reach clear into the divine, the absolute divine. And this is why the seven chakras, and this is why man is considered to be the intended results of the physical world, of the phenomenal world, the world of time and space. So now we're on the next section, and let me read some of this, and we'll it repeats itself a lot, but changes slightly. But he says, the action of repulsion, the manifestation of the omnipotent energy being thus completed, the action of attraction, the manifestation of the omniscient love in the core of the heart begins to be manifested. Under the influence of this omniscient love, the attraction, the atoms being attracted towards one another come nearer and nearer, taking ethereal, gaseous, fiery, liquid, and solid forms. Thus, this visible world becomes adorned with suns, planets, and moons, which we call the inanimate kingdom of the creation. And then we have the vegetable kingdom. In the manner when the action of the divine love becomes well developed, the evolution of avidya, ignorance, begins to be withdrawn. And then the anamaya kosha, the atom's outer coating of gross matter, being thus withdrawn, pranamaya kosha, the sheath composed of the organs of action, begin to operate. In this organic state, the atoms embracing each other more close to their heart appears to us as the vegetable kingdom in the creation. Then when the pranamaya kosha becomes withdrawn, the manamaya kosha, the sheath composed of jnanendriyas, the organs of sense, comes to the light. The atoms then perceive the nature of the external world, and attracting other atoms of different nature, form bodies as necessary for enjoyment, and thus the animal kingdom appears in the creation. When manamaya kosha becomes withdrawn, kosha, the body of intelligence, becomes perceptible. The atom, getting the power of determining right and wrong, becomes man, the rational being. Then we have mankind, and then above that, when man cultivating the divine spirit, omniscient love within his heart, can withdraw this janamaya kosha, then the innermost sheath, chitwa, the heart, composed of four ideas, becomes manifested. Man is then called Devata or the B sounds is often made into a V, so it's sometimes we see it more often as Devata, Devas, and Devata, he says, or angel in the creation. When the heart or innermost state is also withdrawn, there is no longer anything to keep man in bondage to this creation of darkness, Maya. He then becomes free. Sannyasi, the Son of God, enters into the creation of light. So it's interesting that we think of great saints as being bearers of light and light creators, and they burst into flame and create their own light so that they can teach from their own teachings, and they can also they can fulfill what their master has come to the earth, has come to the sphere which each soul is at, has come to create, and which has come to help the individual's light burst into flame. It's smoldering, smoking, and eventually bursts into flame of its own power and becomes a source of light, not a reflection of light. And then we have sleeping and waking states described, and now I'll read some of this, but if you have any questions or you want to talk about this, we can do so. But this is not something I've given a lot of thought and time to, but I want to cover it. Every time I read this book, I get something more out of it, and it tends to assemble itself in my mind more and more. When man compares his ideas relating to gross matters conceived in the wakeful state with his conception of ideas in dream, the similarity existing between them naturally leads him to conclude this external world also is not what it appears to be. When he looks for further explanation, he finds that all his wakeful conceptions are substantially nothing but mere ideas caused by the union of five objects of sense, the negative attributes of the five internal electricities, with the five organs of sense, their positive attributes, through the medium of the five organs of action, the neutralizing attributes of the electricities. This union is affected by the operation of mind and conceived by the intelligence. Thus it is clear that all conceptions which man forms in his wakeful state are more inferential parakshanya, a matter of inference only. So this is very, very interesting, because when we talk about, with materialists and atheists and secular humanists, all of these people who believe in the material world, the material world is even known only to us, only known to all of us, through inference. And yet, within the mind, there's little done to try to break out of this and to see this world with the eyes of spirit. Because we see only with the eyes, and we don't understand the limitations that the eyes and the world and the material world is. We don't see that which supports it, that which undergirds it. And great souls, great saints, even great scientists have broken through that and come to much higher states, understanding it, but intuitively, and not necessarily the same way of each other teacher, each other scientist, each other great mind or philosopher. But they have a commonality if they look, and they often do compare notes. They'll see a commonality with other teachers and other great teachings. And the common theme is the eyes of spirit, the upper mind's apprehension of reality, that which is only known here through inference. So it so much sets the faith that people who don't believe in God and don't have spiritual understanding, it shows that they are literally buying everything that is constructed to the human mind in the lower nature and cannot see the other. But here he's saying that let's see, affected by the operation of mind and conceived by the intelligence. Thus it is clear. So it is using the buddhi, the intelligence, the higher mind. But that is the thing, the mechanism by which this other world is seen. So in our wakeful state, our conscious mind, our mere inferential. That's another thing that we should think about too with atheists and secular humanists and materialists. They also don't understand sleep. The master says that REM sleep is the soul is inhabiting his astral body and confined to the astral body. And then deep sleep is to drop into the consciousness from the causal body. Now, the causal body is not as concerned with the happenings on the earth so much as it is the means by which we can apprehend this world. The causal body is in service to this great fruit that is created, the manifestation. And so in deep sleep, though we think we don't know or do anything, we are dropping into truth, and this is the higher states that we get into in deeper meditation, in which we stay conscious while sleeping. These are tremendous states. And you can see, you know, you can operate in the REM sleep, the astral body too. You can wake up and be part of that. And you can know that it's only a dream. You know which body you're in. And the causal body is there too, like that, but deeper, less concerned with strictly having the idea that's being manifested down in the physical plane, up in the physical plane, however you want to see it. And these things are working in concert all the time. We are contained within the causal body to provide the opportunity to live according to these limits. When we live only in the astral, and then we can move about in the astral plane, we're not limited by the physical body, but when you have a physical body, it is created from the astral design, the astral shape, color, aspects, and there's great focus in that realm. So sleep is probably, from what Master says, it is a something, it's a necessary thing for the construction of this universe to train the mind to keep it focused. But the materialists, the atheists, and the secular humanists, they don't look at this sleep as being anything than rest, anything other than rest. They don't recognize its function in creating and enlivening and running this life experience in the physical body. And then we continue. This is when man gets Satguru, the preceptor. In this way, when man understands by his parakshayan, the nothingness of the external world, he appreciates the position of John, the divine personage, who witnessed light and bore testimony of Christ after his heart's love, the heavenly gift of nature, had become developed. So he appreciates, so, and a man understands this higher knowledge of the, so dhyana is knowledge and paroksha is the phenomenal world, all of the constraints in this external world. He appreciates the position of John, the divine personage, who witnessed light and bore testimony of Christ after his heart's love had become developed. This heart's love is the heavenly gift of nature. Any advanced seeker, sincere seeker may be fortunate in having the godlike company of someone of such personages who may kindly stand to him as his spiritual preceptor, Satguru, the Savior. Following affectionately the holy precepts of these divine personages, man becomes able to direct all his organs inward to their common center, the sensorium, chikuti or whatever, sushumna dwar, the door of the interior, where he comprehends the voice, like a peculiar knocking sound, the word Amen, Om, and the God-sent luminous body of Radha, called John in the Bible. And he invites us to read Revelations 3, 13 and 20, John 1, 6, 8, 2, and 6, 8, 7, 23. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. From the peculiar nature of this sound, issuing as it does like a stream from a higher unknown region and losing itself in the gross material creation, it is figuratively styled by various sects of people by the names of different rivers, which they consider as sacred. For example, Ganga by the Aryans, Yamuna, that's Yamuna by the Vaishnavas, those are the Vishnu devotees, and the Jordan by the Christians, etc. Through his luminous body, man, believing in the existence of the true light, becomes baptized or absorbed in the holy stream of the sound. This baptism is, so to speak, the second birth of man, and is called Bhakti Yoga, without which man can never become able to comprehend the real position of the internal world, the kingdom of God. See John 1, 9, and 3, and John 3, 3. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this is important. I'd like to just think through this second birth. So we're told that you can attain a luminous body, and that there's still, and this is the Jivan Mukta, this is a freed while living, person living in the world and freed. So, and he has a luminous body in the higher states, in the higher understanding. But he's not saying it that way here, but he is talking about a revelation that comes to you, an understanding, and an experience where you are baptized. Through his luminous body, man, believing in the existence of the true light, the life of this universe, becomes baptized or absorbed in the holy stream of the sound. This baptism is, so to speak, the second birth of man, and is called Bhakti Yoga, without which man can never become able to comprehend the real position of the internal world, the kingdom of God. In this state, that now we have the real comprehension. In this state, the Son of Man begins to repent, and turning back from the gross material creation, creeps towards his divinity, the eternal substance God. When the development of ignorance begins to recede, man gradually comprehends the true character of this creation of darkness as a mere ideal play of the supreme nature on his own self, the only real substance. This true comprehension is called aparakshanya. Without I see. So this is the state that many teachers, great teachers, say it's that this creation is a mere ideal play of the nature, the supreme nature of your own self, of his own self, the only real substance. And that's a true comprehension of the whole structure, the whole bag of tricks that God has done, has used to create this world. Now, Sannyasi, or Christ, the Anointed Savior, when all the developments of ignorance are withdrawn, the heart being perfectly clear and purified, no longer merely reflects the spiritual light, but receives or manifests the same, and thus being consecrated and anointed, becomes Sannyasi, or Christ the Savior. See John 1:33. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Through the Savior, the Son of Man becomes again baptized or absorbed in a stream of spiritual light and coming above the creation of darkness, enters into the spiritual world and becomes unified with Burush, the Son of God, as was the case with Lord Jesus of Nazareth. This is the state when man is saved forever and ever from the bondage of darkness, Maya. And he refers to the New Testament, John 1:12 and John 3:5. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'll read that again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I'll just finish that last bit. Sacrifice of self. When man, thus entering into the spiritual world, becomes a son of God, he comprehends the universal light, the Holy Ghost, as a perfect whole, and his self as nothing but a mere idea, resting on a fragment of the own light. Then he sacrifices himself to the Holy Ghost, the altar of God, namely, abandons the vain idea of his separate existence and becomes one integral whole. Thus, being one with the universal Spirit, universal Holy Spirit of God the Father, he becomes unified with the real substance, God. This unification of self with the eternal substance, God, is called Kevalya. See Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. Interesting. He shows us all the stages. Master talked about these stages in Savakalpa and Nirvikalpa Samadhi. These are clearly the same thing. And then being established in them makes it permanent in a state from which you cannot fall. So I think we'll stop there for reading anyway. This is quite good too. Chapter 2 is quite good. He talks about the goal. So it's funny that this is laid out differently than we're given to by other teachers. Master taught things in a different way, although he could speak on all of these realms, and it's quite obvious from his other books that have been written that they've taken, you know, from his speeches and things and put together, that he has great understanding of these things. But he chose to tell it slightly differently. And Mother tells it differently also. The Mother said that the scriptures tell the story of the evolution of man from the human to the divine. And Sri Yukteswar just showed us this evolutionary stages. We start with inanimate matter, and then we have the vegetable kingdom, and then we have the animal kingdom, and then we have man, and then we have two or three higher states. Man is the necessary point, because this is the person who can stay in that man. He doesn't have to become a new body in the sense that a new form, as he did from going from inanimate to vegetable to animal to man. Now within man, all goes within. And now within man, you can attain the higher states, because this is the necessary platform upon which to stand in order to gain full realization. And what is full realization? It's fully comprehending what and who we are and how we interact with the world that is created in the manifest plane, the astral plane, the causal plane, and beyond. I've always been struck by, in the Gospel of Swami Ramdas, Papa says in 1954 or so, I think before he goes on his world tour, he says, Ramdas is like a ripe fruit. I should look that up again, make sure I have this right. But it interested me that he was 20 to 30 years into full realization from what we can tell. We have no difference, no way of knowing the different states that he could know of himself. But he said, I feel like a ripe fruit. So he was, these things Sri Yukteswar is talking about here, though they seem mechanical, it's great explanation for these states that great saints go through. And the terminology, the definitions of words, all of this nomenclature that he uses needs to be studied. And you can see it's really worth knowing this if you want to study it sometime. And God may take each and every one of us through it, or he may take none of us through it. We don't really need to worry about it, but it is there. And so for those who really are going to teach this in the future, it's important to have this book also told in the way that he's shown it. This is a person who's studied this greatly with his own master and had through his own experience. And he's read the gospel, he's read the Bible, and he knows, he can see the Bibles. Whoever wrote the Bible did a great job, because it does have contained within it this great spiritual analogy. Can't remember that word again. And these metaphors, these signs and symbols that are recognizable by someone at his state. And with the education that Sri Yukteswar had in the scriptures of India. And so these things are important. And each generation is taught by these masters like Sri Yukteswar, who come down and speak to us in our own language, and who can help with the understanding.
Larry?
Yes?
I find that the whole last part that you were going over, I find that very understandable because of what we've been taught by my mother and David and Master. But the parts with the sheaths, mm-hmm, that you were first reading about, I don't know whether it's just because I have very little understanding of science, mm-hmm, but where are the sheaths part that you first read?
Sure.
It's not the sound. It's not
That's actually, the sheaths were in the portion that we covered the day before. That's right.
I know. Yes, but you read those two. Not the sheaths, but the koshas.
Well, that's the sheaths.
That's the sheaths.
That's
mm-hmm,
the sheaths. That's right.
So what I don't understand is it talks about various ones being withdrawn, and then then the animal kingdom comes, and then not so much that page. The action of repulsion at the very beginning of that you started reading today.
Well, yes, I did read though. I went back. So here's what I started with on page 9.
Yeah, right.
And the action of repulsion, etc. Yeah. Now, but I did back up and say, what we were covering just before this was the sheaths. So these are the sheaths. And then this next section that I did read, wanted to concentrate on, this is peeling back the onion. This is saying that the animal kingdom, inanimate kingdom, is something that's created from ourself. And this is complicated because we are both one, and we are also the many of the earth. We are the individual molecules that make up the inanimate kingdom, and the individual chemicals and all molecules that make up the vegetable animal kingdom. And these are the creations of the bodies. But the koshas, also what he's trying to say is that if you look at the heart, if you look at the center, the throne of God, as best you can understand it, if you peel back the first layer from the outside, from a, you're a human being living in the world and you're a materialist and you peel off the first sheath, then you see, oh, the inanimate world, when you look at it, covers, so we think of it in terms of it being evolving from inanimate to animal to, or vegetable to animal to king to man. But in the sheath sense here, he's talking about uncovering things. So he's going backwards. So we start from the material world and we take away a sheath and we see that the material world, the inanimate kingdom, is not, is still hiding something. And when we peel that off, let's see if we can find that.
If you think of the onion is, you know, the round onion that we have is the manifested God, if you like, the human manifested God. But it is made up of all these other things that are underneath and within it. And so that's why when you peel off the peeling, the one section of the onion, you see the, you see that in the animal kingdom. So in the sense that the soul is evolving and reincarnating through these various kingdoms, like Mother was saying, where you come from the mineral and you go, you know, eventually it evolves into mankind. So that the onion contains, if you get down to the very tiny bit of the onion, you're at action of love.
You are at the throne of God. You are with the individual self that is at the center of ourselves, and so we're coated, we're covered with these sheaths, and so the sheaths exist and cover everything too. Every single thing. Only some of these things only have a representation in the inanimate kingdom. We, mankind, has within him all five of these sheaths. So this, and in order to understand the world and understand reality, we have to. Now, these can be just different experiences you go through, but you have to pull back the inanimate kingdom sheath of that. And then it says in the vegetable, there it says, in this manner, when the action of divine love becomes well developed, the evolution of avidya, begins to be withdrawn. Anamaya kosha, the atom's outer coating of gross matter, being thus withdrawn, pranamaya kosha begin to operate. In this organic state, the atoms embracing each other more close to their heart. So each cell of God can become a man, can attain mankind, the state of mankind. But when you and within each person who's mankind has each of these sheaths again, but the inanimate kingdom is more constrained by what you can know and have these things withdrawn. So this is clearly peeling back the onion, in which each one comes something greater. So we have the vegetable kingdom created is there within, and that which is manifesting when you pull away the inanimate parts, the sheath covering any soul, we can then come to the powers that create the animal kingdom, and we pull that back, and then we can maintain the powers of the animal kingdom. Now, here's the difference that I've always loved. I think this is from Meher Baba, but it's kind of common sense too. Basically, the inanimate world is just undifferentiated greatly, although it's just undifferentiated protons and electrons in the material sense. And there's something, you know, I've always said there's something deeper than just protons and electrons. The atom being imagined by the Greeks was completely only one atom and not two different particles like a proton and electron. But we can see why the atom, when it was discovered in a microscope or electron microscope, that it was inferred, actually, the chemical stuff that was inferred from chemical reactions. Really, really brilliant. Some of the most brilliant work of the 1800s is the periodic table and knowing how these things operate. And then, you know, electron scanning, we can see more, we can get some more idea, because still we don't have images. We can't see it from an image point of view. But we have this inanimate world where the ability to move in the world of darkness is completely at the powers of gravity and things impinging on it. Force, wind, all these things that create, that roll rocks down hills and that blow things around. But when we get to the next level at the animal kingdom, sorry, the vegetable kingdom, then there's actually a nerve system, a system of circulation. But the orientation is pointing into the inanimate world, into the ground. So Meher Baba says that the orientation of the self is downward for plants, and horizontal for animals, and vertical for man. So that's why I say there's different ways of teaching these things. But the orientation is the attitude that one takes at different levels of evolution. So the plants go downward. Sure, they also grow upward, but their focus and their orientation is to the ground, and they here also cannot move. Amongst the inanimate objects, they cannot move. They are planted, and they are allowed to grow and expand, but they can't, you know, walk or move. There's exceptions to that, I'm sure, with moss and living things that fly through the air, but generally they still are at the whim of other things. But it is a form of life. It has DNA and all that too. It is not just a form of life, it is life for sure, but it's at the atom level, the orientation, serving, the plants are serving all the other people, all the other things, animals, etc. And they are focused downward. And then the animals are focused horizontally. Their spines are horizontal, generally. And fish certainly are that way. They're all horizontal. And then now we see dolphins and porpoises and whales, which have, they're slightly angled. And we see the chimpanzee and the great apes. And they're sitting almost vertical. Their spine is almost vertical, but still sloped. And he's so right to point this out. They still don't have the same vertebrae in their neck that the human body does. That's, you know, in order to handle this large head that we have, we need to have this not being held up by muscles. Now, dogs, when they run for long periods of time, they get tired because they can't lock their knees. So their muscles are having to be used all the time. Even when they rest, they sit on their haunches. But they can't walk forever like a man can, because the knees are, you know, they lock like horses too. That all the force is vertical, and you can literally rest while you're running. You're not having to use muscles to propel you as well as to hold you up. So when we get to the head, we've got the cervical parts of the spine present the head vertically, and everything is pointed upward. Really, really important. And also, as we get into spiritual experiences, we do more meditation, we can feel this energy move up the spine vertically. And this is the preferred method.
So what's interesting about this, Larry, this is really fascinating. It's, you know, the process of removing. So
yes, I agree.
That's essentially the essence of what I'm getting here is that the center is God, and then exactly, with a capital S, and then this is a constant process of removing essentially layers of ignorance. That's or right. Layers of separation. Right. So what's very interesting about this particular page and how this is laid out is, in every instance, the layers of ignorance or separation kind of create the object, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What's unusual is, and that's true in every case until you get down to mankind, and then with mankind, the outward object stays the same.
Right, right.
It still looks like a man physically. It still mm-hmm. exists in the physical world, and yet you have examples of mankind that are very animalistic, and then as the consciousness moves higher, you can turn into a devoto or angel,
right.
and then eventually a free sannyasi,
right, right.
a liberated soul. And then, but it's still the physical outward appearance is still looks like a man.
I agree. Yeah.
And
yeah.
so then you can have these situations where you have God manifest in human form, which is a completely unique situation, because in every other example that we saw on that page, the layers of ignorance or the layers of separation dictate the form.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is man is the first example or the first case where the outward form can stay the same. And yet you can literally have the consciousness of God in that form.
That's beautiful, isn't it? That's very beautiful. Well,
it's kind of what's awe-inspiring is that we hold this potential, that we've evolved to the point where every one of us here, that we have all the physiology, we have everything necessary within us to be completely realized.
Right.
So you know, in the inanimate kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, that isn't the case.
Right.
But we have everything necessary to become a devata or an angel or a completely free sannyasi.
Now, we have everything to do that with for sure, but what's different about the mankind of people who have become humans, get a human birth, and have just come out of the animal kingdom, is that they have overlaying them a great deal of what's called samskaras or karma and karmic debt. And so they have a very long, you know, maybe millions or thousands of lifetimes to become a devata and then to move higher than that to a sannyasa.
I just find it inspiring that this is our potential.
Right. And this is why it's all hidden. Everybody looks the same, although you can see there are things that you can see in a great saint. Sometimes you can't see it. And so we get to hide within in this special consideration we have for all mankind. You've entered a special club when you become human.
Right. And the association of a great saint or a spiritualized, a greatly realized master, they can actually, just by association, start removing these layers of separation from ourselves. And it's interesting because you can feel that when you're around a David or you're around a mother or you're around a Swami Satchitananda. You can actually feel mm-hmm. the elevation.
Okay. Yeah.
But this is really fascinating. Years ago I read the Holy Science, but I don't remember this, and this is just really, really interesting.
Yeah, it is. You have to read it several times too, don't you? And then you have to compare it to your own knowledge, your own experiences, and all the things we've been taught. And so it's just an exercise book. It's for instance, so when you've attained full realization, none of this would surprise you, except for the fact that it's so detailed. A person would read this. The thing about realized people is they usually have a huge job to do here, and they're busy and they don't need to read this. But they would recognize it. They could see that within themselves. Although Mother said to Papa, "What did you think as you made it up? Did you have this experience, that experience?" He says, "I don't know. Didn't pay attention to any of that. I was going to God." That's too busy going directly to
this. Is obviously the work of a yoni.
Yes, exactly.
And not a bhakti.
Right.
But Papa was very much a bhakti.
I was thinking about what Mother said, that there is no time, there is no space. We have never left the heart of God.
Yeah.
And then I was thinking about a holographic universe. Everything is contained in the part, and the part contains everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I think this is just our mind trying to comprehend something that the mind cannot, and it can only be experienced.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I think that this, these kinds of books, this kind of teachings are given to the world by different masters at different times. And they'll come into prominence, you know, the Bible has helped, has served well many people because it is, but it is coming to the end of the love affair we have with the written word, where, you know, the teachings that we're involved with, we don't worry about the words themselves so much that we think we can read the bare words and get knowledge from them. We can get some knowledge, but we really can't get the inner without having developed the ability to see, without the spiritual attunement within yourself. So you have to attain a certain level of consciousness to read the Bible at each, because there's many levels. But at the level that Mother was reading it at, she was given, you know, great insights into the fact that it was a very valuable book for a long, long time, and contained the seeds of so much of the higher teachings. So it got supported and brought forward by the way that the clever way that it was written. So I, you know, we go through different things with the Bible. We think that they limited, they didn't include the Gnostics, and they didn't include some of the other teachers of the time. And they, you know, had people killed who were had other ideas and other ways of explaining all this. But at the same time, what it resulted, there is evidence that God is in control of all of this. So, but it is, what's hard to understand and what's hard to take is that there's so much anger and even willingness to kill, but so much certainty around these things that people will go to great extremes when it is not necessary. And the higher teachings would forbid it. But when you deal with people of the lower nature, and especially when we know about the yugas, we realize there are times when it's difficult to be an upright person of a shining moral virtue. It is very, very difficult. People get tested.
Well, if you think about it, the ego is struggling for its very survival.
Right, it is. By the way,
I think when people are violently opposed to the light,
right,
I think that's what it is. I think that's what's happening.
Well, they're clinging to their understanding because they're so desperate to have understanding in this world. We all are desperate to know who we are and what is going on here. You know? So, but they get desperate and they think, I've found the key to the universe. So a little bit of pride comes in when you think, well, and no one else can see it. And I'm trying to tell them, but they just don't listen. They don't understand. They don't see it from my point of view. Well, I think it's interesting that this removing of the sheaths is an internal process. When you're a man, these outer sheaths that are covering the soul are already opened in the sense that we have inanimate material in our body. We have bones. Cells are just made up of chemicals. Do we have vegetable kingdom within us? Probably. And we could probably compare some parts of the body to tree trunks, I'm so sure, or something, but it's not that important. But when we get to the animal kingdom, we have already removed that sheath, even though we still are comprised with it. We still have elements of animal nature. And an animal, well, one thing, we can run around. We can move on the earth. And this is evidence of a different state of man, a different state of being of the self. And so we have all of these other elements, but when you get a human birth, you start off already knowing very quickly anyway, if not right away, that you are not material body. You know, we're not chemicals, we're not nerves, we're not just animals. We are greater than that. We are different than that. And we can see, we have, and it is also, we must always remember, that we have consciousness, and it's different than animals, no matter how much the naysayers or the people who want to be materialists say otherwise, that there is something great about our conscience and our consciousness. Conscience is also very interesting. It's the inferential. When we have a conscience, and we all do at some level, we have that's the fruit of many, many lifetimes. And even entering into the lower levels of mankind, you have some level, some guiding truths that were instilled in you from your previous existence, or knowledge of the previous existence. Because we do have the potential, the possibility of descent from spirit into mankind, into man. This idea of evolution is a way of thinking about it. We don't always have to evolve in a time-based circumstance. But the whole world was created for our enjoyment. And sometimes the great avatars come directly into it. But our enjoyment is the growth and the creation of this world, the inanimate, the animal kingdom. And so do we actually evolve, like Mother said, to saw herself as a drop of water? That was the first coalescing thing around her self, as identified as herself, the lower self, the ego self. That was the the individual spark. So, but are we also not outside of time? Are we not also outside of time? Are we constrained by time? Can we not just imagine and know what the vegetable kingdom is? The animal and the inanimate kingdoms. We can know these things. Now, is our individual consciousness evolved through that? I don't know, because we do have the evidence of an avatar. And so people get dogmatic about all this stuff, of course. Only avatars come down, and they're unique, and they are one of them. And they're very few, and everybody else is of the lower nature. And I see everything as being an avatar. We are all brought to this spot and put to the test. And it doesn't really matter that we evolved from inanimate kingdom, from inanimate things. But Mother is trying to tell a story that how time is used and how everything can happen through enough time. We can have all of these individual inanimate objects attain full realization and going back to God. It really makes no sense when you say it. It's just, this is a mysterious thing, and these are the best ways of explaining it from the greater higher Rishi teachings, higher teachings.
I was thinking too, Larry, that we aren't evolving, we are awakening.
That's true.
Because we are that already. Mm. We are God already.
Yeah.
So we have to awaken to this.
I only bring up that because Mother talked about evolution of the, through the different stages, and Meher Baba does too. Mm-hmm. And I want to give them, consideration that mm-hmm. that is a way, and it's accurate, and it is a way of telling the story too. Mm-hmm. Because we do think in temporal terms. We do think in time-based mm-hmm. ways. So, but I agree with you. There's no reason we can't burst out of our shell and attain full realization. What's called, I forget what they call it in Japanese, in Zen Buddhism. Someone will think of it. Joshua, where are you? Anyway, you can.
Nirvana
is an evolved state, but there's a state where you can just attain instantaneous realization. That the Buddhists talk about. And it's evident in Ramana Maharshi's story and in Meher Baba's story. They just, really to a great extent, it happened to Papa. Say 36 years old, he started getting enamored with the word Ram. And this before he had the Ram mantra. So he just...
Iceland?
Sorry? No, not no. It's a Japanese term. Sorry, it's not a. It's no English term, but it's translated as instantaneous realization. Someone could Google that. Just say instantaneous realization.
Is it Satori?
There you go. Thank you. Who's that? David?
Yeah, that's me.
And that's what I was thinking too. Definitely.
Yeah.
I was just looking it up.
So these are just ways of talking. There is, you know, we don't need to get, and of course. No, nobody here is being dogmatic, but I'm just saying, if you run into this kind of stuff and get people all worried and wrapped around an axle on this kind of stuff, you know, Meher Baba Devotees, we found some of them to be fairly dogmatic, and but, you know, delightful, and we all love the Master because he speaks to us at the heart level and the mind level, much like Sri Yukteswar does, so. Anyway, but I like this. I'm grateful to Sri Yukteswar for this particular way of telling this story, because it's backed by his own education in the Hindu scriptures, and he was well read, well, and he really understood this stuff.
I think the masters go through this experience too, don't they, Larry?
Some do and some don't. Papa didn't, and Mother did. She went through every single step, and Papa flew, probably, you know, it's possible that Papa had full realization before this lifetime. There's some people at the ashram who say so, and that some people say he only took birth in order to grant realization to Mataji. He came just for her, and she came for the rest of us.
Mm-hmm. David told this story very beautifully too.
Yeah, you mean in the one that I sent around the other day? The Holy David's Holy Science, is that what you mean?
No. Oh. It's published in one of the books that Ruth put forth.
Oh, okay.
I can't remember now. Yeah, really nice. One of the poems, maybe, or his writings.
Okay. But the Holy Science, David's Holy Science, is quite good too, though. Just.
Mm-hmm.
And he does talk about some of this stuff. Oh, I don't have it in front of me. Anyway, it's 8:30 already. So, make of this what you will. I delight in this because I read things more carefully. And I think I understand it. So I put that in my mind. And then I reread it and I realize, oh, it's a little different than I thought. This part's the same. I get this, but that's a new refinement on what I understood. And then my own consciousness, my own evolution changed to allow some stuff to be understood easier, more easily. And so you get a different look at all of this. I find this book to be a very good book to read and reread. Do you know Meher Baba had a book called The Perfect Master, written by one of his devotees, Kurdam, I think his name was. But anyway, he wrote this book about the Master, and Meher Baba liked it and promoted it. And he would tell devotees that he met during his early days to read that book, and just to, when you get done with, end with one, you get to the end of it, just start from the beginning and read it again. So I love that sadhana, that way of doing, teaching his unique way. And then when he wrote his own book, God Speaks, then he said the same thing. He then turned everyone over to that book. And he said just to start from the beginning and read clear through it. Understand what you can, and then start immediately, just start chapter one or the very beginning again. And this book is in that category for me. It can be used this way.
And in a sense, it's kind of like when we would hear Mother talk when we were first with her. And then maybe, and we remember many things because she repeated them, but yeah, we didn't really understand them. Mm-hmm. And then years later, maybe you go through an experience and you realize, oh, that's what she meant. And so perhaps it's like this, where it kind of somehow goes into our consciousness. And then if we actually experience some of it, mm-hmm, it will explain it to us.
My mind always goes to that funny joke that David always told about people coming up to him and saying years later, well, God really is only one. I know you told me that to begin with, but why didn't you? Why didn't you tell me?
That's great.
You know, when you have your own realization, you then it's not new, but it is reviewed again with the comparison to what the guru taught, and you realize, oh, what's so valuable.
I think it's just beautiful, Larry. I think that these sessions, they're part of the awakening. It's just so wonderful. I feel always so refreshed and inspired.
That's nice you say, yeah. Yeah, I love this. And it is difficult, too. And I'm sure many people are bored, but, you know. First of all, it's not bad sadhana to contemplate, to try to see the world the way one of our, you know, masters in our lineage saw things. And so Mother had great love for Sri Yukteswar, and so did she have Babaji. And she had little difficulty, as many of us do, with knowing Lahiri Mahasya, you know. But anyway, yeah, Sri Yukteswar is something special. And you know, in the autobiography, he's truly inscrutable, and Master knows him. The cauliflower thief and all of the strange things. Strange stories that he tells about his master, godlike stories. Okay. I think that's enough for tonight. We'll go on to chapter 2 next time. So please pray with me. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence.
Of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
In every part of my being,
my heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet
and surrender myself to Thee.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with the healing light.
Are radiant with the healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Peace,
bliss,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Larry.